Welcome back. It's good for us to be together to consider leadership. Last week I did kind of a bridge between this class on leadership and the intro class to CLI. And again, I want to encourage you, if you haven't had the chance, to go back and view those 11 sessions that are there. We are in that section on leadership. Now, just a reminder, if you've forgotten, that here's how we've been looking at leadership. A leader interacts with a culture, which is seen in a variety of things, the words that are written down, the stories that people tell, the physical layout. We're going to get into that later and how to define culture and all that good stuff. But interacts with that culture, the people there and the culture they've created, in order to develop a vision or a preferred future. Ideas about that. So the people and the leader together develop that vision of a preferred future, and then they do the prayer, the planning, the strategic planning, and the impetus for actions. That leader provides that impetus to make that preferred future a reality. And in this first section of the class, we're focusing on leadership, picking up from those sections in the intro class. And in that class, we looked at personality, and we look at baggage, and we look at all the things that make you the person that you are today and how that impacts your capacity as well as your ability to lead. Well, today, I want to talk a little bit more about how God decided to choose you as a leader, or maybe it might be a surprise for you as a leader that God is indeed wanting you to be engaged in this process of leadership, impacting other people and impacting organizations in His name. So, who would God choose as a leader? Now, one of the people I've learned a great deal from is Leif Anderson. He is was a pastor in Minnesota. And one time when he went, he told about the opportunity that he had when he came to this church right near Minneapolis. And he decided that the church had to take another step into the future that was going to be different from the past. And so that was going to require leadership. And so he got together the leaders, the official leaders in the church, the staff that was there, the elders that ruled that church, and had them working on this issue of leadership and vision and statement of purpose, mission and vision and all that good stuff. And one of the things he asked them is to come up with a definition or a listing of the characteristics of somebody that would be a good leader. This is the list they came up with. A good leader is articulate. In other words, able to take ideas and to communicate those in a clear and understandable way. The good leader is passionate. The one that God uses is passionate, that he feels like God has called them to this, and so he's willing to give himself, or she is willing to give herself, to this idea passionately. They are moral. In other words, if you're going to follow a leader, God's going to choose somebody, obviously, who lives a moral life. They are wise. In other words, they're able to make decisions, and they make good choices, and they're able to help other people make good choices. They are relational. In other words, they have a good IQ, not an intellectual IQ, but an IQ of people. They're able to relate to people. In fact, some of the studies that have been done recently say that managers in business are looking for people with people skills to hire more than they are with IQ, intelligence quotient. And so looking for people who are relational, people who are visionary, who have an idea of what God wants to do and are able to take the people to buy into that vision, to be able to give that vision effectively. They're tolerant. In other words, tolerant of other opinions. In other words, patient, etc. They inspire loyalty. In other words, they're people that others can look to and say, yes, I want to follow that person. They're kind, and they are hardworking. That's the definition they came up with. Well, then they started putting those people, those names on a board, and noting that God often chose exceptions to those folks. For instance, the articulate person, what about Moses? Remember when God called him in the burning bush? And just try to imagine being in that situation, that you're a leader, you're a follower of God, you're somebody who wants to serve Him, and God speaks to you in a burning bush, and He says it's holy ground. Remember, He said to Moses, take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And then He says, I want you to go and be the great deliverer and the great lawgiver that Moses was going to become. And God, remember Moses' excuse? He says, I don't speak well. And God's seeming compromise in the situation was, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. He's an articulate person. So Moses couldn't speak well. He was not articulate, and yet we honor him, we revere him as a leader in that early gathering of people coming out of Egypt. Passionate. What about Moses, who said, no, don't send me, don't send me. In fact, there's an old book cover that says, here am I, Lord, send Aaron. He didn't want to go. He wasn't passionate about this job that God had given him. Or Jonah, who, when God gave him a commission to be impact the lives of so many people in Nineveh, he ended up trying to run the other way. Moral. What about David? He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a lousy father. And yet, God held him up as someone who was after his own heart. A wise Solomon. Now, we know about Solomon that the Bible says that he's the wisest man who ever was or who would ever be. And yet, when you start reading about his life, and you find that he was pretty stupid. He was wise at the beginning, but gradually he began to amass more and more wives and concubines and more who brought other religions into the experience of the people of Israel. And he was one of the major factors to lead Israel astray and sow the seeds that would lead to their destruction later. And so the wise man became stupid. Relational? What about Paul? He caused fights wherever he was. In fact, you know, Barnabas is one of the great heroes in the book of Acts, where he's this son of encouragement is what the name means. And he's somebody who brought Saul, after he had experienced that conversion on the road to Damascus, brought him to the disciples because they didn't want to acknowledge this guy who had been imprisoning Christians. And so it was Barnabas who was that encourager of Saul. It was Barnabas who went and got Saul when he saw what was happening in Antioch, that he said, we've got to have more help here, and remembered Saul and went and found him. It was Barnabas who accompanied him on the first missionary journey. And then when the time came that they were ready to go back to the churches they'd established, Paul and Barnabas had this great disagreement. In fact, it's a powerful statement. We'll look at that later in another session on conflict down the road. But it was an idea of a great, strenuous, kind of emphatic argument. And Paul ended up taking Silas and abandoning Barnabas and Mark. Relational? You know, a lot of words I think of with Paul, but boy, you know, the Corinthians had problems with him. He caused fights wherever he went. Yet he was a great leader. A visionary? What about Peter? Peter was not the person that you'd say, wow, what a great vision he has for reaching out to the Gentiles. In fact, God had to give him the vision three times and then speak to him through the Holy Spirit to say, go with these guys. This is what I want you to do. It wasn't his great vision. In fact, he did this with some reluctance. We're down the list now to tolerant. Does God choose tolerant leaders? Martin Luther, of course, was a great tolerant leader. Was one of the persons who sparked the Reformation back in the 1500s. And yet we know that he was an anti-Semite, and rabidly so. And yet God used him to refresh and renew the church. Loyalty. Abraham Lincoln is one of the great leaders in the history of the United States. And yet when he formed his cabinet, he was elected, of course, and the country split into North and South, Confederate and Union. And he chose his cabinet, those chief advisors. And there's a great book that's written that says a team of rivals. He chose all the people who were his political rivals to be in his cabinet advising him. And so they didn't have any loyalty. He didn't inspire loyalty on their part. Kind. Hitler was a great leader, effective leader. Changed the course of history for the world. And it wasn't kind. Hardworking. John F. Kennedy. One of the presidents in the United States has gone down as just being remembered wonderfully, and yet he was pretty lazy. In fact, there were times where he would just go take a nap. And so there's the list, and there are exceptions to the list that give people that you'd say, no, that's not who I'd choose for this. And if I were God, I certainly wouldn't choose that person. And yet, boy, here we are down the road in history, and we say, yeah, God used and chose surprising people. Now, years ago, I had the opportunity to study revival periods in the United States. The church history of the United States is different than other countries. We've had this kind of up and down swing of religion that when the country was founded, of course, the pilgrims who came here had the goal of setting up what they called a city set on a hill so other people could look and see the light that shined from a group of people who had God as their head. And so that's how the country started, and there was a religious upswing. But then already in the 1700s, there's this huge downswing in religion, and God changed that by bringing revival with the First Great Awakening, and there was a swing up, and then a downswing, and then up with the Second Great Awakening, and like that. Well, I'm privileged to write a book, which is available through Amazon, called Ordinary People, Extraordinary Things. And the content of that book is largely part of a group of lectures that I did for Christian Leaders Institute that's in part of the history part of Christian Leaders Institute, church history. But when you look at some of those people, you'd say, that's surprising that God would choose somebody like that. For instance, this is Jonathan Edwards. He's considered one of the greatest minds in colonial America. And somehow, God set off through him the First Great Awakening. Spirituality was at a huge ebb in the United States. And then all of a sudden, through Jonathan Edwards' preaching, he was in a church in Connecticut, people began to come to conversion. And they would fall, crying out, asking God to forgive them of their sins during the worship service. They would shake. They would be, now, he was well-educated, was Jonathan Edwards, but what we know of him from history is that he was a pretty boring speaker. In other words, he would sit with no gestures. He read all of his sermons, and so he would be looking down, reading very carefully, well-worded sermons, and that's how he preached. And yet, because of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, people responded in an entirely different way. And as a leader in this movement of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards was not effective for very long. In fact, he got booted out of his own church. And so he wasn't somebody who was a leader for very long, but he was in a spot for a while. And you'd say, well, okay, he's a brilliant man. We'd probably choose him as a leader if we were going to say, well, God's going to use somebody. But then we see that his track record wasn't very long-standing, nor was it very effective in the long term. And when you get to the Second Great Awakening, that's even more confusing. There's a picture of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a backwoods lawyer. He had no theological training whatsoever. And yet, as God began to bring about a revival of interest in religion and a revival of love for him, the guy who became the center of it was Charles Finney. You wouldn't have chosen him. Not trained in theology, his law training was self-trained in the backwoods of what was then the frontier in America, before there were states there, and this is in the early 1800s. One of my favorites from that is Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody preached to millions of people, hundreds of thousands at least, came to faith because of Moody's preaching in the United States and in Great Britain, in England. But Moody had a sixth grade education. That's all he had, was a sixth grade education. He could not speak well. In fact, some articles and papers that were written, kind of reviews of his revivals, criticized him that he didn't know how to say Jerusalem. It came out as just a mash of words. Somebody who came to faith as an adult, his Sunday school teacher, a man named Kimball, led him to faith. And when he applied for membership to the church, they rejected his application, saying he didn't know enough yet. Now, this is a guy God chose to do this incredible work through. And we can go on down the list. Jeremiah Lamphere is one of my heroes. Not a man trained theologically, but somebody that God used. It's a magnificent period of revival in the United States. Lamphere was a businessman. He was hired by a Dutch Reformed church in New York City to try to fill the pews that were empty. So his responsibility was to devise ways to open up the doors of the church so that people from the community could come to faith and come to church and be discipled there. And after working at this for a while, he realized he had no idea what to do. And so all he did was put up some billboards, hand out some flyers saying, you know, on such and such an afternoon, I'm going to be in the consistory room at the Dutch Church and Dutch Reformed Church, and I'm just going to pray. And a few people joined him there, joined him late, and that sparked something that within a matter of weeks, that fire spread across the United States. So one reporter said, as he went from place to place in New York City, he couldn't find anywhere that didn't have a noon prayer meeting. Hundreds, thousands of people. And another reporter traveled across the country, what was then the country. The later states weren't added yet. But he said, everywhere I went, there were these prayer revivals going on. Now, Lanphier is not the guy you would have chosen. He had no experience. He had no a plan. It wasn't that he had this great vision of prayer revivals all over. He was just a surprising person. And yet, God chose him. And even Billy Graham went to college, but you know, not a seminary. Began preaching kind of by default. He was a farm boy. And yet, wow, look how God could use a farm boy from North Carolina. Now, I just quickly recite those people because I'm thinking of you. I'm thinking of me. After my study of revivals, I had a good friend say to me, you know, well, what did you learn? And you try to sum it up in one session, one sentence. And I said, well, you know, what I learned is that I'm too educated and too old for God to use to bring about revival. But in reflecting on that, I realized that's simply not true. God can use anyone. But he seems to specialize, doesn't he? In picking people so that he'll get the glory and we won't. And so even if we are highly educated, or even if we are incredibly gifted, regardless of our age, we've got to be people who are humble enough to realize that when God starts using us, we give him the glory. It's not about us. It's about him. Look at the people Jesus chose to be his disciples. My goodness, of all the highly educated theologians in that day, he chose Peter, James, and John, fishermen. Chose a tax collector, reviled in his area. He chose some people who were political activists. In fact, they were assassins to be part of his group. You would think, them? God's going to use them? And yet that's how the church got started. And so in this session, I simply wanted to destroy what has become a great myth about leaders and leadership. And the great myth is you have to be someone special to be used by God in leadership. Leadership, you know, I'm talking about this process. I've defined this process of the leader interacting with culture in order to define a preferable future and then giving impetus to plans and prayer that will make that future a reality. That's all true. But in reality, leadership boils down to this. There's a leader, there are followers, and there's a situation. And God can call anyone to be someone who's part of that process. Wherever you are, God has called you to be there. In fact, in the book of Acts, when Paul is preaching, and he's trying to convince people in Acts 17 that the Greeks, that God is the great unknown God, but he's the God that's over all the gods that they have represented in that marketplace. He says, you know, God appointed the times and places for people to live so that we might come to seek him and be found by him. That God's put you in a situation. God has placed you in a situation. God has called you to be a leader, most likely. That's why you are looking at something that on a website for Christian Leaders Institute. God has called you. And some of you may be reluctant. I remember the time when I felt a call into ministry, and I remember saying to God, I can't do that. I mean, I was in high school at the time, and I looked ahead, and I thought, okay, in my tradition, that required 7 more years of school. I thought, I don't like school all that much. And I thought, oh, man, I can't afford this. I came from a blue-collar, lower-middle-class family. I thought, I just, there's no way I'm going to afford that. And so I tried to make deals with God, right? Try to make deals saying, oh, you know, if you provide this, then I'll go ahead. when I began to know in my heart that this was a calling from God. So God has called you. You may enter it reluctantly. You're in good company. Moses certainly entered leadership reluctantly. Gideon is one of my favorite people in the book of Judges. You remember when he's threshing out wheat, he's called by God, while he's threshing out wheat in a wine press. The Midianites are oppressing the people of Israel. Every harvest time they come and they steal the harvest. And so Gideon is trying to keep the Midianites from seeing any dust rising up. So he's in a wine press and the angel of the Lord appears and says, "Hail, mighty warrior." Well, he was anything but a mighty warrior, but God knew he was going to make him into a mighty warrior. And so he entered this path of leadership reluctantly, and yet God used him to create a great deliverance. One of my people in history that I admire is King George VI. Here's a picture of him. King George VI became king just as World War II was breaking out. Now, nobody believed that he was the person that should lead. In fact, his brother, who was king, King Edward, he was the one who was known to be the natural leader, the one that everybody would follow, the one that everybody liked. And yet, Edward abdicated the throne so that he could marry a commoner, something that was not allowed back then. And as a result, King George became king. And he had a stuttering problem, and yet there's a marvelous movie that came out a few years back now about the king's speech. And the speech he gave to encourage the people of England at a time of a great difficult situation. And so he became a leader with followers in a situation. So, other interesting people who are reluctant leaders, Martin Luther King Jr., very reluctant to join the crusade for equal rights against racism in the United States. So, my only point to you today is that you're in good company. Even Martin Luther himself didn't see himself as a great reformer. He just wanted to challenge the Church of England. So wherever you are, what is your situation? We're going to talk about culture in future sessions of this. But what's your situation? God has called you to be a leader where you are. And so whatever your situation or your willingness, your responsibility is to say, "Okay, God, I give you myself. Here I am. Here's who I am. Here's what I have. I offer it to you. I offer it to you." Historically, in my tradition, John Calvin is a great, great thinker, a theologian, and the seal of the college that I went to in Latin says, "I offer you my heart, Lord, promptly and sincerely." That's God's call to you as a leader. Next time we'll be looking at how you can grow as a leader.